let's ask the Lord to lead us. Ask Brother Ray Holland, please, to lead our prayer. My fifth general impression of 1 Kings is connected with the letter T. I'm going to use two words here because the first word I used for the alphabetical arrangement, but it isn't quite what I want. So I'll add a word to it. Terrifying or certain truth. Terrifying or certain truth. One reason why a lot of people don't especially like 1 and 2 Kings is because they have such solemn truths. I use the word terrifying for the alphabetical arrangement. Searching is a little more what I'm after. I want to give you two illustrations of the fact that 1 Kings has searching truths. The first is that people after God's own heart can do much harm. People after God's own heart can do much harm. I'm referring to David. You have David appearing at the beginning of 1 Kings. You know, some of the commentators try to excuse David for the fact that when he was old and his body got no heat, as the Bible says, they put this beautiful damsel in his bosom. And some explain that was the custom in those days, and is the custom in these days. Whether it's the custom or not, it's just plain old sin. And I think that's one thing. The downfall of Israel doesn't begin with Solomon. It begins with David. God calls him a man after God's own heart, but he does a lot of harm. Does a lot of good. God uses him, but he does a lot of harm. And I think that's one of the most solemn truths in the Bible, that a man after God's own heart can do much harm. You know, the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law." Well, I want to tell you, there was a part of the law that he didn't love. David didn't. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, says that when the king comes, the king must not multiply wives unto himself. David was a polygamist. When you think of polygamists, we think of Solomon. 700 wives and 300 concubines, but his father was also a polygamist. And some of that trouble that came right at the beginning of 1 Kings, Adonijah, it's because of David's sin of polygamy. Absalom should never have been born in the first place. He wouldn't have been born if David hadn't been a polygamist. And then you see, he lays the foundation, like father, like son. And Solomon exceeds him, but David's still a polygamist. Oh, how love I thy law, but he didn't love that part of the law. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 said that the king must make a personal copy of those requirements for a true king. And he must read them every day of his life. You were very sure David neglected that. When he was living in polygamy, he didn't read that every day of his life. Oh, how love I thy law. And you see, he's a man after God's own heart, but he does a lot of harm. And don't you forget it. If folks tell you they're praying for you, you know, often you'll have some woman in your congregation who thinks you're not spiritual enough. She'll come around, "Oh, dear pastor, I'm just praying for you to be more spiritual." Dr. Ironside said he was in a certain place and he was about to starve. Folks didn't give him anything to eat. And some dear lady said, "Oh, we must pray for our dear pastor that he be more spiritual." Dr. Ironside said, "I want to say to you, try him on a beefsteak. You try him on a beefsteak and he'll be more spiritual, see?" And you nearly always have someone like that. Don't resent that. You need that. You say you're glad not everybody's like that. Not everybody will be like that. Not everybody will be like that. But can you thank the Lord that one person's like that? Because it humbles you before the Lord and just casts you back upon himself. That's the first of these searching truths, terrifying truths, that good people after God's own heart can do a lot of harm. And then the second is that a person can have a good beginning and a bad ending. A person can have a good beginning and a bad ending. You ever heard anybody give a certain version of this? A bad beginning makes a good ending. Good beginning makes a bad ending. And all that. No, that doesn't work that way, but I want to tell you, it's possible for somebody to have a good beginning and still a bad ending. And whatever view you hold about being saved forever, I believe the Bible teaches eternal salvation, eternal redemption. If a person is genuinely born again, he won't lose salvation. But don't focus on that too much at the beginning. I know one man said, first thing y'all do when a person is saved, teach him eternal security. I don't think the Bible does that. First John, that's little children, and he doesn't just teach them eternal security to start off with, but that you can't lose your salvation. He makes sure they have a salvation to lose, and that's important in this. But I'm not entering into that in terms of this point, but you have to leave everybody to the Lord finally in something like this, whether or not they're saved. But there are three characters in the Old Testament I refer to as the three S's, because there's a great mystery about them and their salvation. The first is Samson. Was Samson really saved? The second is Saul. Was Saul really saved? And the third is Solomon. Was Solomon really saved? And in the final analysis, you say you have to leave it to God. It looks to me from the Bible as though Samson was really saved, because the book of Hebrews says, by faith Samson. And I don't believe he would have said that if he hadn't been saved. Of course, the devils believe and tremble. But I think Samson's faith was deeper than that. It wasn't double faith. But if you hold some other view, that's quite all right. But he's still a mystery. Well, I want to tell you, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the mystery of iniquity. And often we're so busy prying out to the Antichrist, and I think rightly so, that we forget this sin's a mystery. It's you sinned, you did something wrong, why'd you do it? Well, it's a mystery. It's really a mystery. You say you did it because you wanted to? Well, Romans 7 doesn't say exactly that. It says, the good that I would not, that I do. And I mean, the evil that I would not, that I do. And the good that I would do, I don't do. I get my negatives and all fixed in there in the right way. Sin's a mystery. Boy, I tell you, these are mysterious people. Then Saul, was Saul saved? Looks like Saul was the case of demon possession. Looks that way. Only God knows finally. I make a difference between demon influence and demon possession. In demon possession, the person is so completely sold out to the devil that his body becomes the mere mechanism through which the demon expresses his personality. That's absolute demon possession. Some would say, can real Christians be demon possessed? Well, certainly the devil can do a lot with Christians. There's no doubt about that. Because Jesus called Peter the devil. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. But you think, what about Saul? I don't see anything in Saul that would necessitate his being saved. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was turned into a new man. And one way to explain that is he was saved, regenerated. Another way to explain it is he was naturally timid. And the Spirit of God came upon him in a sovereign way. The Holy Spirit is sovereign and can come upon unsaved people. That's one way to explain it. Then you have Solomon. And oh, is he ever a mystery. He starts off, you know, I just love these words in 1 Kings 3:7. I pray them over and over. I'm but a little child. I know that how I'll come in. Boy, I love that prayer. The older I get, the more I need that. 1 Kings 3:7. I'm but a little child. I know that how I'll come in. And you say, he went down and led Israel down. Yeah, and what was his main sin? Polygamy. Polygamy. I think his main sin was he reached the place where he no longer said, I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He reached the place where he said, I am no longer a little child. I know how to go out and I know how to come in. You know, we've had it in the newspaper recently about the students at the University of South Carolina. We're mature. And we will make up our mind. Mature or nothing. as mature as the devil. Well, I tell you, the devil's mature in the wrong way. And, you know, Brother Fair is fighting them. And, oh, you read any of the letters sent in, they already, but I think he couldn't care less about him. He had them laughing. They were some kind of thing where they were throwing things at him. They didn't actually throw them at him. They were his picture. Wasn't that it that they were throwing at him? Not dumping him. They dumped him?
Well,
they dumped the picture of him. Or,
no,
sir,
no, dumped
him.
Well, they dumped him.
Oh, they dumped him?
They hit the target.
Shame on them. But you know, the idea was, we're mature. And we will decide on our own life patterns. How about come back to the Bible? How about come back to the Bible? You know, in Christian schools these days, they often say, now we want these students to become mature. I don't. I want them to know God. And then they'll be mature in the way in which God wants them to be mature. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was not only a good hymn writer, but he was a good preacher too. And he said that a young Christian who's been recently saved thinks that he's very little. And a growing Christian thinks that he's nothing. And a mature Christian knows that he's less than nothing. You see, that's just the opposite of this. Oh, I'm going to be mature. I'll make up my mind, my own decisions. Yeah, and they'll lead to hell, too. See, but Solomon, the main thing about his downfall was, I'm no longer a little child. I know how to go out. I know how to come in. But if you and I are really growing in the Lord, more and more we'll be able to say that. I just love those words. I'm but a little child. Sometimes people say, well, don't guess you have to study anymore now. You've been teaching the Bible for years. I say, I really have to study more than I ever did. Because I'm trying to get it into my heart more. And as far as Solomon's concerned, he illustrates this point. A person can have a good beginning and a bad ending. When I preached my first sermon at home, years ago, I quoted Sherwood Eddy. I thought this was a wonderful statement from his. He said, I wouldn't go across the street to give China, Japan, or Korea a new moral code of ethics. But I would go around the world to tell lost and dying sinners that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. But I don't quote that now because he became a communist. He wasn't just pink, he was red. He was red. And you say, well, was he saved originally? I have to leave him to the Lord there. It doesn't sound like it. But I know this, he had a good beginning and a bad ending. Do you love the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise? Many hymn books, stories of hymns tell the story about the man who wrote that later in life he turned away from the law. And one day he met some lady who was singing it. And she said, oh, I just love that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. And he said to her, I'm the one who wrote that. He said, I'd give the whole world if I could say that as I said it then. But he'd gone backwards. Good beginning and a bad ending. Well, I don't try to form my doctrines from that. I get my doctrines from the Bible. But it does make me careful. I think some people teach eternal security, perseverance of the saints, in such a way that the idea is you're saved, that whether you persevere or not, you still go to heaven. But that isn't what that doctrine says. And this whole thing of carnal Christian, folks, I tell you, that's dangerous stuff, that carnal Christian. You can see an element of truth in it. Any Christian has some degree of carnality in it. Well, some folks just teach two ways to heaven. One is the carnal road, and the other is the spiritual road. Take your choice. I didn't know what 1 John says. 1 John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a carnal Christian. Now, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a lie. And the truth's not in him. We need to be careful how we handle that. I tell you, the fact that you had a good beginning doesn't prove that you're going to have a good ending. And that's one of the great warnings I find in Solomon's life. Would you ever feel like singing this to the Lord? I've wandered far away from
from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I believe that's a great invitation song, and I want to give you this caution. You preachers, think it through. Many today, when they have an invitation song, just always use "Just As I Am." That's a great song. The older I am as a Christian, the more I need that. You see, Charlotte Elliott didn't write that just after she was saved. She wrote that several years after she was saved. And that's just appropriate for a Christian who's been saved a long time, just for others. But some preachers just use that as their only invitation song. I don't think that's enough. It is the second time. The reason you say rightly interpreted is enough, yeah, but it doesn't have enough in it that's clear on repentance. Doesn't have enough faith. You say, if you come just as you are repenting. True. But we need something that comes right out and hits us in the eyes with that repentance. And that's one reason I love this. And Dr. McCrippin used to build a good deal of his ministry around this, that the average church member needs to make just as definitely a decision as people who've never been saved, who've never professed to be saved. Because our church rolls are just loaded with the unregenerate. Loaded with the unregenerate. All right, that's the second of these terrifying truths. Terrifying in the sense of searching truths. That a person can have a good beginning and a bad ending. My sixth general impression of First Kings is connected with the letter K. Kingdom title. Put a hyphen between the word kingdom and the word title. Kingdom title. That kingdom title is the title Lord of Hosts, Jehovah of Hosts. It occurs 281 times in the Old Testament. I wonder if you know what is the New Testament equivalent.